Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Genesis chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, and so on. In this account of Cain and Abel, we see the awful progress of sin. After man sinned and fell from his state of innocence, he became more and more corrupt, and the very next generation of humanity witnessed the sin culminating in murder. And the Holy Spirit is showing us the tendency of sin, which is to lead to terrible consequences. In a society, how rapidly sin develops and manifests itself. And for the individual, sin gets a hold of the person and tends to overmaster him. We see where man's enmity to God will lead him when man is left to himself. Friends, sin is not to be trifled with. We see that sin was lying at the door. And Cain's anger grew and increased until he murdered his own brother. But we also see here the mercy of God. When Cain offered his offering to the Lord, it was rejected. Yes, indeed, it was rejected. But God was still dealing with Cain. There was still hope for him. But Cain did not take the warning. He did not hear and hearken to what God said about sin lying at the door, but his sin increased within his heart, his bitterness increased, and he murdered his brother. And even after that, when God is still dealing with him, Cain denies responsibility. He failed to confess his sin. And he only complained that his punishment was greater than he could bear, and he became an outcast. But for Abel, God had accepted his person and his sacrifice. He had done well by the grace of God. His offering was accepted. Even though he was dead, he was still speaking. He was, of course, brought to Christ in heaven. Accepted in the Beloved. And God will accept you and me if we rely on the merits of Christ through faith. And God will take up our cause, and he will avenge his people, those who persecute them. Well, in this account, we have many things to learn, and we will endeavor, with the Lord's help, to consider some of these lessons as we consider the whole account, step by step, and there are five main steps to take and notice. The first is the offerings of Cain and Abel. The offerings of Cain and Abel, and secondly, the outcome of rejection and acceptance. Cain was rejected, Abel was accepted. Thirdly, the offer of hope to Cain. The offer of hope. But fourthly, the outrage of murder. The outrage of Cain's murder of Abel. And fifthly, the outcast that Cain became. The outcast that Cain was after he rejected God dealing with him. We see how the main lessons perhaps to be learned are that the acceptable sacrifice is one that is offered through faith. That is the person's devotion. If it is to be accepted, it must be through faith, which Abel had. And also that even when a person may be rejected at first because of lack of faith, nevertheless, God is holding out to that person the offer of mercy. But those who finally reject the offer of mercy in unbelief are doomed forever. Doomed forever. The wages of sin is unbelief. The wages of sin is death. And unbelief is sin. And those who persist in sin and reject mercy will be destroyed in hell to eternity. So we begin with the offerings of Cain and Abel. Then the outcome, then the offer, and then the outrage, and then the outcast. Adam, we read here, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Here are the first descendants that are recorded in this infallible, inspired record. The first children of the first parents. This shows us the completeness of the record. We're not given every detail about their life, but we have our first parents and their first children recorded plainly in the inspired word. And Eve gave her son a name, and that is Cain. Scholars debate the meaning of the name Cain. It does not have the exact same form as the Hebrew word gotten. I have gotten a man from the Lord. But it is similar in sound. And this is why Eve called Cain this name, because she had got a man-child from the Lord. So here she's acknowledging that Cain was a gift to her, and indeed children are a gift from God. It is God who gives children. And she was acknowledging with thankfulness that the Lord had given her a son. And parents who have children that are born safely to them should acknowledge that it is the Lord who has given them the child. And whether or not Eve thought that this was the seed that would actually bruise the serpent's head, she does acknowledge that the Lord is now causing seed to be born of the woman. Even now, God is beginning to fulfill his promise in that children are being born to the woman, and eventually the seed, the child, the son that would destroy Satan would be born. Well, this may be an indication that Eve had repented of her sin, in that she has faith to believe the promise that the woman would have a seed which would crush the head of the enemy. And it appears that she and probably Adam were relying on the word of the Lord. God had given the first promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise, of course, comes in the form of a curse to the serpent, but it declares what God will do for his people, for the human race, those amongst amongst mankind whom he will save. Through the seed of the woman, the great victor will come and defeat Satan. And this is what our first parents, it seems, relied on, the word of God, to support them. And that should be a lesson to us as well. Even though our first parents had so few words from God, yet that was their support, their mainstay. It gave them comfort and hope. And so when we consider how we have the whole Word of God, the inspired Scriptures, page after page of the divine Word, how we should find strength in the Lord from His Word. Well, this was the experience of the first members of the human race, we believe. And then we read that Eve bore his brother Abel, verse 2. And the meaning of this name seems to be vapor or breath, and it seems to indicate that our parents were beginning to feel the emptiness of life on earth, that all was vanity, and that sin had marred everything in their experience. And yet we learn from these names, one was called Abel, meaning vanity perhaps, or breath, or emptiness, and the other was named Cain, which means I have got or acquired a man from the Lord. The one actually turns out to be a rebel, and the other, whose name meant vanity, is actually the one who was accepted, which perhaps teaches us not to rely too much upon the name of a person. But God looks at the heart, and though we may have the best name and the best outward life, God is looking within, and we'll see how that is manifest more and more later on. Abel had faith, but what did Cain have? Well, Abel and Cain grow up, and it seems Abel takes a new path, or at least a path different from Cain. He was a shepherd. We read that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Animals were being domesticated, and now we see Abel caring for the livestock, the sheep, the goats, the cattle. Cain was perhaps more like his father, Adam. His occupation was that of a husbandman or farmer. He was a tiller of the ground. He worked the soil. He was working in produce, bringing forth the grain and the vegetables for food. And yet we see that their business was not all in earthly things. They took time, as they should, to be engaged in acts of worship. In process of time, verse 3. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And when you look at the margin, you read that the process of time is literally at the end of days. At the end of days, and it is probably the end of the week, the end of the days of the week. What would be the end of the end of the week? Which day would that be? Children, what is the last day of the week? It's the seventh day, and what had God appointed on the seventh day? The Sabbath. So it would seem that Cain and Abel are worshiping God on the seventh day of the week, the end of the days of the week, the Sabbath, when worship was to be conducted. Worship was to be offered to the Lord in His appointed way, on His appointed day, and no doubt at a specific place. We read that later on, Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, indicating that that was a specific place where God manifested His presence. And some have suggested that the place was actually near to the gate of Eden. We're not told that, but perhaps that is a plausible point at which they worshipped. And we read that Cain offered something that came from the ground. Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. He brought to God what he had acquired. He was a tiller of the ground. He handled produce. He harvested the grain and vegetables, and he offered to the Lord something of which he had. That would be quite natural to do so, and so it was with Abel. He offered of the firstlings of his flock. He was a shepherd. He took care of the sheep. Well, he brought one of the animals or several of the animals of his flock, the firstlings, perhaps the firstborn. But we see that Abel offered something that was better than Cain's, and that's on the very surface. He offered the firstlings, and he offered more than the firstlings. He offered the fat thereof. The fat would be considered the choicest, the very best, the richest of the benefits he had received. And of course, in the Old Testament, the fat is signifying the choicest of the animal, and so the very richest and best belong to God. And that's what Abel offered to the Lord, the very best. Abel was devoted to the Lord. His heart was towards the Lord. He loved the Lord. And this was evident because we read that God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And so we come in the second place to the outcome, which was the rejection of the one and the acceptance of the other. Well, we pause a moment and we ask ourselves, are we devoted like Abel? Are we concerned to worship God even like Cain? Do we give attention to these matters? Or are they secondary in our life? Do we put the worship of God right there equal to other things in our lives, like gardening or seeing our friends? Oh, well, we'll worship God too. Well, God is to be worshipped on the first day of the week in the New Testament era. This was a great part of their lives, and it should be the most important part of our lives, to give God the best, to give him the worship and honor that is due to him. But God looks at the heart, and that's what God was seeing with regard to Cain and Abel. So we have in the second place the outcome of rejection and acceptance. And so we read in verse 4, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Here is the result of the offerings. God had regard to the one, but he did not have regard to the other. And the word respect means to gaze or to look upon anything with an earnest glance, a keen, earnest glance. This is using a word that would describe how a man would react when he is approving something. He looks intently upon this is what he approves. His eyes is fixed upon that. You can tell by their facial expressions what they approve of and what they reject. Well, God had respect to Abel's offering, and this was perhaps, and there's no doubt in my mind, there was some visible confirmation of Abel's sacrifice. And we read in Hebrews 11:4, and we must always remember that the best commentators upon Old Testament scripture are the New Testament inspired commentators, the apostles, or the Lord Jesus Christ, when they speak about things that occurred in the Old Testament. And we read in Hebrews 11:4 about Abel when he offered this sacrifice. Or actually, the word is in the plural, because no doubt the animal sacrifices plus the fat thereof, the blood and the fat, perhaps. We read, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So God testified, and likely there was a public and visible approval given to Abel's sacrifice, a visible display of his approval. And perhaps fire came down from heaven to consume the offering that Abel gave to God. And here is God's acceptance of Abel's offering. And we see how God had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. What do we learn from that? The word order. Well, we see that Abel is first accepted, and then his sacrifice is accepted. God accepts our persons first, and then if he accepts the person, then everything else that is done to God's glory is accepted. And that, of course, is showing us that we need Christ, that Christ accepts us by his own blood, and the rest of our endeavors are accepted as well through him. And with Cain, it was the very opposite. Well, that what I mean is that he was rejected. But Cain himself was rejected. We read, "And unto Cain and unto his offering he had not respect." So God rejected Cain, and therefore he rejected his offering. Why was this? Why did God reject Cain and his offering? Well, again, the key is he rejected Cain and his offering. It was not necessarily that his offering was wrong. You might think, well, he offered something of the fruit of the ground, some of the vegetables, some of the crops. But that wasn't in itself wrong, because God actually required that, at least later on in the Mosaic institutions. The people were actually required to give the first fruits of the harvest. They were to give grain offerings, food offerings. But some have suggested that it was not so much what he offered, but what he did not offer. And that was the problem. What did Abel offer to God? It was a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. Abel offered a sacrifice which involved death. One of the lambs must be sacrificed, put to death. The blood was shed. And when God is dealing with Cain later on, and he says, "Sin lieth at the door," verse 7. Some interpret the word sin to be a sin offering, because it's the same word in the Old Testament. And so that is just one interpretation. Sin lieth at the door. A sin offering is available to you. In other words, Cain should have offered a sin offering, which involved death. He should have offered a sacrifice like Abel offered, which would involve death. And that is telling us, of course, that without death, there is no forgiveness. Without shedding of blood, the Word of God tells us, there is no remission of sins. The sacrifices of the Old Testament involving the shedding of blood were pointing to Christ, whose blood was shed. The sacrifices are pointing to Christ, who died on the cross. And without Christ's death, there is no forgiveness. Sin deserves death. We deserve to perish in hell for our sins. And Christ died on the cross, and his death was accepted by God. God saw his death, which was in the place of guilty sinners. And it is only through his death that sinners are reconciled to God. So the entrance into life must be over the threshold of death. There must be death in order to be accepted with God. That's what the Old Testament sacrifices were teaching. This is what Abel offered, a sacrifice involving death, so that through death there would be forgiveness. But this is not what Cain offered. He offered merely of the fruit of the ground. And we also discover that Abel had faith. And we referred to Hebrews 11:4 already, that by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. This was the real reason that Abel was accepted, and therefore the real reason Cain was rejected. Because Abel believed in God. Abel was offering his sacrifice by faith, but Cain was not. Abel believed in God, and Abel obeyed God. And he was offering his sacrifice in obedience to God. So he believed what God said and he obeyed God's word. And he was offering this sacrifice not of his own will, not in self-confidence, and not apart from the will of God directing him what to offer. Now, some people, some theologians outside of Reformed circles, they find nothing here that would suggest, and maybe rightly so, not in these immediate direct words, that Abel was offering according to divine institution. But we believe he was. He was offering according to the will of God. Otherwise, it would be a worship that was man-centered based upon what man wanted to do. But we know from the whole word of God that will worship is wrong. Man's will and worship, that must be set aside. And God's will must be obeyed. And so the worship that God accepts is worship that he has instituted, worship that he has commanded. And the sacrifices, we believe, were instituted by God himself from the very, very beginning. As we've mentioned before, when Adam and Eve were clothed by God himself, it was with skins, which would have involved the death of the animal whose skins covered them. And so that would be the first sacrifice. The animal died so that the skin of the animal could cover our first parents. And that was the first sacrifice. And Abel would know from that, God is speaking by his actions, and perhaps there was more direct indication that animal sacrifices were to be offered up. So the point is that Abel was offering the sacrifice in faith. He believed God. He obeyed God. It was not of his own will. He was dependent upon God. He was dependent upon God for the blessing. He was not self-reliant. He was not depending on his own good works. He wasn't proud in his offering. Perhaps Cain was showing his great accomplishments by his industry and diligence, and now this is the fruit of his work, whereas perhaps with Abel being a shepherd, he perhaps could not take much credit. All he did was look after the sheep, and they grow of themselves, they feed themselves, and so on. But Abel was dependent on God. He believed in God. He offered through faith. He was trusting in the promise of God. The seed of the woman, who is that? It's Christ, would bruise the serpent's head. That is the great enemy of souls. And so the Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ, would deliver the human race from the grip of Satan. Not every single individual, but the race of man, but mankind as a race, as a people. And so God would be glorified, saving humanity. And it would be through Christ, the Savior of sinners, the man Christ Jesus, would triumph over Satan and deliver sinners from the guilt and power of sin. And Abel believed in the promise of Christ to come. But Cain did not. He did not have faith. That is very clear. If Cain truly believed in God and he was born again and he was relying on the promise, well, he probably would never have even thought of killing Abel. He might have been angry sometimes, but to actually take all of these steps to murder his brother, he would not even dared to think of it. But he did not have faith because we read later on he left the presence of the Lord, which God's people don't. If they do for a time, they come back. But Cain never did. Cain did not have faith. And that, we believe, is the main reason his offering was not accepted. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Are we trusting in Christ? Are we relying on the promise of God to forgive our sins through the blood of Christ? Or are we like Cain, relying upon our own works, giving to the Lord just a little of our lives, a few minutes of our time, and we move on and we're not sincere. Cain did not have faith. We need to pray for faith. Pray that we would truly trust in Christ. He was not relying upon Christ. He was proud. He was self-righteous. He was trusting in himself. He was independent. He had just an external show of religion. God is looking at the heart. And we see that here in God's dealings with Cain. Thirdly, in the third place, the offer of hope to Cain. Well, God rejected Cain's offering, and that was no doubt visibly a public disapproval. And that would be a mercy to Cain. It was a warning and an admonition. God was showing Cain that he needed repentance, that he needed faith, that he should not be self-confident. This was a gracious warning given to Cain when God said to him in verse 6, "Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" And verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted?" and so on. But is this how Cain received this visible admonition when God showed that he was not approving of the offering? Did Cain take that as, well, I must have done something wrong. God is not pleased with me. What must I do to repent and be saved? That's not how Cain responded. We read that he responded in anger. Verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Not only was he angry, he was very wroth, very angry. And he thought he had the right to be angry. God is not treating me fairly. I'm doing my best. God's not accepting me. Well, when God deals with us and he rebukes us, it often, if not always, reveals our hearts, our response. Because we have to respond to God when he deals with us, and our response indicates the true state of our hearts. God's displeasure towards Cain revealed his evil heart, and God showed that he did not accept his sacrifice, and Cain is wroth. The inward passion is coming out to his facial expression, his very countenance, his face. Was fallen. He was sullen. He was glum. He was frowning. God could see that. Perhaps Adam and Eve and Abel could see it, and if there were any other people who were born at that time, which probably there were. Why was Cain angry? Well, God had publicly disgraced him, he would have thought. And Abel is receiving more honor than me, Abel, my younger brother. And this made him angry. Here, you see how jealousy is creeping in, is coming out, and is being observed on his facial expression. And perhaps, again, this was at the public worship, where God had appointed worship to be observed. But God is speaking to him. And we say that it's probably the place of worship because this is where God would give communications to those who worshipped him. He is speaking. It's from the place of public worship, and he's speaking now to Cain. And he says in verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Do you have good reason to be sullen? Should you really be angry? Is this the appropriate response? Cain, you have sinned against the Lord. Who has the right to be angry? It is God. He is displeased. And you, Cain, you are the sinner. You should be sorrowful for your sin." Well, we should be thankful that God does reason with his creatures whom he made, his rational creatures, the people who have minds and reason, and God speaks to their reason. Why? Why are you wroth? Why are you angry? God is speaking to you. There's hope for you. Repent. And if you repent, you'll be saved. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come. Come for forgiveness. Come in repentance, and you will be forgiven. And so he speaks to him, verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Perhaps these words in verse 7 are the most discussed words, debated words in the whole book of Genesis. What is the meaning of verse 7? What is God saying to him? Well, when God says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, he does not mean perfectly well. He does not mean if you're sinless, necessarily. Some may we'll come to that in a moment, but that's what we believe the words mean. If you're sincere, Cain, if you believe, if you endeavor to obey, you're accepted. But Cain was insincere. He was engaged in external worship, and he didn't care about the heart. God is saying, if thou doest well, if this is your overall practice, you'll be accepted. And he says, be accepted, which is literally lifting up. If thou doest well, thou shalt be lifted up. And some have suggested his countenance was falling, he was frowning. But if he does well, he will smile. His countenance will be lifted up, which, of course, would be because he's accepted. If a person is accepted, that cheers the person. The person is lifted in their facial expressions. But also there is this, which you see in the margin. The word accepted is translated, have the excellency. If he did well, he would continue with his status as the elder brother who had the birthright and the inheritance and so on. So it seems that Cain, also from the words that follow, was concerned that he was going to lose his civil rights and privileges. But God is assuring him, if you do well, you will be accepted. But he goes on to say, if thou doest not well. So God is speaking to him, and he is saying, Cain, you are wroth, but you need to stop and think about why you are rejected. Consider the reason. Is there not a cause? God does nothing by chance or accident. God is speaking according to truth. If you do well, you'll be accepted, but clearly you have not done well. That's why you're not accepted. Were you not insincere when you offered the sacrifice? Were you not relying on the outward observance instead of inwardly trusting in God and depending upon him for help and salvation? Again, God is reasoning with us, and we need to lay this to heart. If things are going against us, we need to think about the cause. If God is rebuking us in his word or conscience, don't get angry. Humble ourselves and ask why. What is God saying to us? What am I to learn from this? Lord, continue to speak with me, and by thy grace I will humbly submit and learn. Well, God is saying again, continuing on, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. If thou doest not well, that is, if he continued unbelieving, if he continued selfish and stubborn and angry, well, sin lieth at the door. Now, there are two interpretations of that. The first is, sin is near to entrap you. Sin is near to overcome you. Sin is lying at the door. It's like you're inside the house, and just outside your door, there's a lion crouching down. And that sin, it's lying at the door, ready to pounce and attack you. So if you open the door and you give in to your ugly, hard feelings, then that lion will attack you and you'll be overwhelmed and destroyed. You give in to sin a little. You enter into temptation and you are overcome and you fall into sin and you further transgress God's law and you incur greater displeasure from God. Sin lieth at the door. Sin is very close to overmastering you. So, friends, God is warning him, and God warns us through his instruction to Cain. And we should be praying that we would not enter into temptation. Sin is very near in the form of temptation. Satan is very near, the roaring lion. We need to watch over our pride and our anger and our covetousness. And God is warning Cain, and he's warning us. Pray that we would look to Christ and that we would not enter into temptation. Watch over our hearts and pray that God would keep us. And now the other interpretation is this, as we indicated already, sin lieth at the door. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. That is, if you don't do well, there's still hope for you because there is a sin offering available to you. It's at the door. It's at the gate. Cain, you offered only a grain offering. If you are sinless, if you do well and you're sinless, then the grain offering would be accepted because being without sin, you don't need a sacrifice involving death. But Cain, you don't do well. You're a sinner. You need a sacrifice involving death to put away your sin. If you had offered a sin offering with the grain offering, the fruit of the ground, then you would be accepted if you're relying upon Christ, who is represented by the sin offering. And even now, if you offer the sin offering trusting in Christ, whose blood cleanseth from all sin, there would be hope for you. There's a sin offering at the door. It's available to you. It's so near. Christ is the door. We're to go to him. He is offering hope and salvation so very near to us. If we would only rely on him and look to the shedding of his blood would cleanse us from all our sins, and our person would be accepted, and our services would be accepted, all through Christ. Well, certainly there is much to learn from that, whether that's the correct interpretation or not. And according to the other interpretation, that sin lies at the door, well, some would, that may be the interpretation that we should learn and go by. But then we read, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, there are some who take this as sin desires you, Cain. Sin lies at the door, and sin desires to have you. Sin is longing to overcome you, but thou shalt rule over him. That is, you shall rule over sin. Sin is longing to enter in and master you, but you must master sin. Only by grace, of course. It's not saying that we can do it of ourselves. You must rule over your spirit, lest this anger get out of control and ruin you by you murdering your brother, which you secretly intend to do in your heart. But you must rule over it. Now, that is one interpretation, and it is in itself a reminder that we should seek grace to watch over our hearts. If the feelings of bitterness get out of hand and begin to come over us, and they will soon break out, we need to go to Christ to control our spirits and mortify that sinful anger and that bitterness within. But the other interpretation, which seems to be more according to the context to us, is that unto thee shall be his desire, that is, Abel's desire. Just as God said to Adam that the woman, her desire would be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. He's actually saying this to Eve. This is chapter 3, verse 16. So God is telling Cain that Abel, your younger brother, his desire will be toward you. He will submit to you. and you will rule over him. You still have the rights and privileges of the civil realm. And so God is still saying, or still dealing with him in mercy. When Abel was accepted and Cain was rejected, this was a spiritual acceptance and rejection. Cain was concerned that Abel was going to overmaster him and rule over him, and that's one reason probably why he takes matters in his own hand and actually slays his brother, to rule out that possibility. Well, that is what he did. And that's what we come to in the fourth place, the outrage of Cain's murder. But you see how God is stretching out his hands in mercy to even a rebellious sinner like Cain, dealing with him, reasoning with him. And so he is with you and me. Though we have long delayed to submit to God, he is still holding out hope and mercy to us in the free offer of the gospel. He's reasoning with sinners, calling them, urging them that they would discontinue their progress in sin and come back to the right ways of the Lord. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die? Why will you go on in sin and make matters worse for yourself? Come to Christ, where there is hope, where there is forgiveness. But this is not what Cain did. We see the outrage of Cain's murder. We read in verse 8, and Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And we don't know what they talked about, but we also read that it came to pass when they were in the field. So perhaps Cain said, let's go aside and talk about this more privately. Concealing his purpose. And so it would seem that his murder was premeditated. This crime was planned. And we read that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. You see how sin increased in power. And that's the way sin is. If it's indulged, it won't stop. You can't ever tell sin, I'll let you go this far, but no further. Sin goes that far, it will break through and go further. You need almighty grace, and that grace will come into operation only when we are sincere and when the desire is that we would not sin at all. We're never content, well, I'll just sin a little bit. A little won't hurt. We must pray that God would destroy our sins and he would keep us from sin at all. We know that we're sinners, and we know there's forgiveness for our daily failings. But none of God's people are happy with the reality of sin in them. They're grieving over it. A flash of anger comes over them. They pray for forgiveness. They have a covetous thought. Lord, that was wrong. Forgive me. Keep me from having even one covetous thought, one proud thought, one angry thought. And here is Cain allowing his vengeful feelings to get the better of him and overmaster him, and he takes a murder weapon and kills his brother. The Lord calls his people to love one another. And in 1 John chapter 3, this is set in contrast to Cain's murder of Abel. And we read there that he says, not as Cain. We should love one another, not as Cain. And we find it striking that again and again, Scripture is constantly placing before us the good next to the evil. We're to be like the one and not the other. We're to be like Abel. We must not be like Cain. Love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. And why was he of that wicked one? Because he was a murderer and a liar. He slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. His own works were evil, his brother's righteous. That evil was coming out, and it was evident that he himself was evil, and his brother's righteous. Well, that's why God accepted Abel and rejected Cain, because Abel was righteous, and Cain was wicked. And of course, Abel was believing, and his faith was followed by good works. But overall, one was righteous, the other was wicked. Here's the contrast. Cain's behavior shows us the very opposite of the believer's character. We have clear, concrete examples placed in front of us so that we would be afraid to be like the one, and we would desire to be like the other. And so you see here the history of enmity and bitterness. How Cain killed Abel is showing us that persecution arose from the very beginning. The first man that was murdered was a saint, and he was killed because he was a saint, that is Abel. And persecution will continue to the very end of time. Ishmael persecuted Isaac. Saul hunted David. The princes imprisoned Jeremiah. The Jews crucified Christ. So we are reminded, friends, that the seed of the serpent, the children of the devil, are alive and well today. They may not outwardly show their hostility, but their hate is real. That enmity is there. And sometimes it may break out in various forms. The kings have set themselves against the Lord and his anointed. They're breaking the bands, they're tearing apart those cords of restraint, flinging them from them, and they're determined to oppose Christ and his kingdom and his people. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Are you prepared to suffer persecution? Are you prepared to be faithful to God in spite of opposition and troubles we meet with because of our Christian profession? If we're not prepared, if we're not seeking grace to be prepared, well then we cannot lay claim to Christ's confession of us. He will not confess us before the world and before God and the angels if we're not confessing him before men in the world today. Martin Luther says, Cain will kill Abel unto the end of the world. And we should not marvel if the world hates us. Jesus said, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. But we should not be in terror. We should not fear man. The battle lines have been drawn, but the battle has been won because Christ has already come. The seed of the woman has come already, and he has destroyed him that had the power of death through his own death, through the death of Christ. Satan has been destroyed. His power has been broken. It is by the death of Christ, the Savior of his people. So we're to look to him and seek grace to love one another and be warned about hatred boiling over into murder. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. He has no eternal life abiding in him if that sin is not repented of. But God is speaking to Cain. Verse 9, where is Abel thy brother? God is still dealing with him. Does Cain confess his sin? He says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? So unlike Adam and Eve, they made excuses for their sin, but they still acknowledged they had sinned. But here is Cain. He's not even acknowledging it. He's not confessing at all, denying it. Doesn't even know where Abel is. He knew where he was. And his brother's blood was being soaked into the ground and also crying out to God. What hast thou done, God says, to bring Cain to his senses, confronting him with his sin? And we need to see also the grievous nature of our own sin. God is saying to you and me, what have you done to waken us up? Think about the reality of sin in our hearts and lives. And he's saying, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground to take revenge upon the murderer. And God punished Cain in his own sovereign way. And that's what we consider finally in the fifth place, the outcast that he became. Cain became an outcast. Verse 11, after he denies it, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And this is a lesson for parents and ministers and all who have authority, civil magistrates, that we are to be our brother's keeper. God has put us in positions of responsibility. We should not deny that. Older siblings, look after your younger brothers and sisters. And be not like Cain who says, am I my brother's keeper? Who put me in charge? I'm not responsible. We are. We're to love one another and seek to care for others who are under that care. And he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Verse 11, "And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand." Some say that you have stained the soil with your brother's blood, and now it will not produce for you. Others say that the ground is more merciful than you, Cain. You have shed his blood, but the ground is merciful, taking the blood of Abel. Now the blood is crying to God that God would take vengeance upon Cain. And now the ground will not yield its strength as before. This is an added punishment to the original curse, that whereas the ground was cursed before, it is Cain himself, his very person is cursed. And he will have a great struggle now to support himself. He will have to be a fugitive and a vagabond, that is a wanderer, to the end of his days, driven away from comfort and family and God's people. But how did Cain respond? He said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." He talks about the punishment, the consequences, but he's not acknowledging his sin. He doesn't confess his sin. There's no remorse. There's no repentance. If there had been repentance, would there not have been forgiveness? Why is God speaking to him? But Cain is only concerned about the consequences, and he is banished from fellowship with God. It wasn't God who drove him away. We read that Cain himself, we believe deliberately, went out from the presence of the Lord. He probably thought, "Well, I'm excluded from the worship of God. I might as well just get as far away as I can." That's the wrong response. Where's the repentance? Where's the submission? Where's the weeping? Where's the pleading for mercy? He remained in unbelief. And the lesson for us is that unbelief is sin. And when we are not heeding the rebukes of God, and instead we continue to put off from us the hope of mercy, it is our own unbelief. We are rejecting God. We are rejecting his mercy. And those who go on in rebellion against Christ, they shut themselves up to their own guilt, cut themselves off from forgiveness. And so their going to hell is not because there was no sacrifice. Christ was offered to them freely. But they themselves have excluded themselves. If you're concerned about a lost eternity, flee to Christ. Pray for mercy. Stand at the door of hope and come in through that door. Jesus says, "By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." Pray that the Holy Spirit would show you these things, that you have destroyed yourself by sin, but in me is thy help. A door of hope is set before you. Labor to enter into that rest. Come to Jesus Christ. Flee to him, to the blood of sprinkling, the blood that cleanseth from all sin, as Paul says, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. The blood of Abel was calling for vengeance, but the blood of Christ is calling for mercy. Go to the blood, and you will be forgiven. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, bless, we pray, thy word to our souls. Let none of us go off in unbelief and perish in our sins. Jesus said, "Ye shall die in your sins if ye believe not that I am he." Oh, that we might believe, that we would submit to Christ and his righteousness, praying earnestly that thou wouldst subdue our iniquities and have mercy upon us and accept us in the Beloved. Hear us, Lord, and receive us graciously, for Jesus' sake. Amen.